Let's start with a word of prayer.
Lord, we're thankful that we can gather together here today and just learn more about what the Bible says. And I pray that you would help us through this teaching to have biblical doctrine, to believe things about salvation that are true, to not believe false things about salvation. I pray you'd help me to make complicated things seem simple and understandable, that even children can understand those, Lord. Give me the anointing of the Holy Spirit to preach in power, to preach in might, that your Spirit would give wisdom today and guidance today and discernment today. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us a heart of perseverance, a heart of endurance, Lord, that we'd fight off the flesh and the world and the devil, that we'd live holy before the world, blameless in their sight, Lord, living for your glory in thought, in word, and in deed, Lord. Use us, Lord, empower us to be your witnesses in this earth, Lord. And I just pray you use this teaching today to help us understand what you say about salvation. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Today we're going to be discussing a couple different issues. All right. I'm going to start with some terms on the board, so I want to define what I'm saying so you can understand what I'm trying to communicate to you. Okay. One thing we're going to talk about today is something called initial salvation. Okay, so there's initial salvation, and then there's final salvation, and then in between initial and final salvation is something called, that I'll call probation. Okay, and I want to define these words for you right off the bat so you can understand during this whole message what I'm talking about. Okay, so initial salvation is this refers to the moment in time when someone repents of all known sin, turns in trust and in faith to Christ solely for salvation. At the moment someone repents and trusts in Christ, the Bible says they become born again. They become regenerated. Become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Okay? This initial salvation is typically what people will say when they say, well, you ask them, well, when did you get saved? That's what they're talking about. Talking about initial salvation. When did you say? Well, I got saved back in June 97. In fact, John, when he got saved, I got saved 12 years ago. I hear John say that very often on the street when he gives his testimony. When did you get saved? That's initial salvation. Okay? Final salvation. Final salvation is talking about when someone finally perseveres to the end of their life, or until Christ comes back, whichever comes first. You know, because Christ could come back during your lifetime before you have the chance to die physically. Okay, so final salvation means a person has been initially saved and they persevere to the end of their life. They're obedient to God until the end. They haven't fallen away from the faith. They haven't departed from the faith. They haven't been cut off. They've persevered to the end, living a faithful life of obedience from the heart to Jesus Christ. So that's final salvation. Okay, so initial is when they first get saved. You're always that, and then final salvation is when Christ comes back or when you die. And you know for sure you're going to be with Christ for all of eternity. You've obeyed God until the end. Okay? Now what happens in between initial and final salvation? Well, it's this thing called probation. Okay? It's been called different things throughout the years, but I call it probation because it's like a testing period, I guess you could say. Where during this probationary period, you really could go in and out of, if you died at that point in time, maybe you'd go to heaven, maybe you wouldn't go to heaven. Because the way you're living your life currently at that point in time. Let me give you an example. Let's say someone gets initially saved. They repent of their sins. They trust in Christ at the age of 13 years old. They're zealous living for God for the first 10 years. You know, they get out of the military. Maybe they went to the military instead of going to college. Then they go to college and they start getting involved in drunkenness. Start getting involved in fornication. All kinds of sins. Now this person doesn't lose their initial salvation. That's past tense. It's already happened. They can't be taken away. But at that point in time, if they were to die in that point in time when they're living in sin, or if Christ were to come back during that point in time when they're living in sin, they would have lost their final salvation. But that's during a probationary period. They haven't died yet, so God hasn't given up on them yet. God hasn't allowed them to die. Christ hasn't come back yet, so God hasn't given up on them yet. Okay? Let me just give you a timeline, because I want to kind of give you a visual of this. Okay? We'll just say this is my son Malachi's life. Okay? This is when he was born. This is when he's going to die. Now, I don't know when he's going to die yet, but I'm going to give it a number and say he's going to live for 75 years. That's the average age for a man to die at in America. 75 years old. OK? Okay, so Malachi was born in 2003. He's now 5 years old. So he has 70 more years left. Okay, so he's about right here. He's 5 years old. Okay, now let's say Malachi decides to repent of his sins and trust in Christ at the age of 10 years old, about 5 years from now. Okay, he realizes he's a sinner, he realizes he deserves hell, deserves judgment from God, that he's not living right. He decides, well, I'm going to repent of my sin and trust in Christ at about 10 years old. So he gets saved. That's his initial salvation at 10 years old. Okay? He gets saved. Now Malachi begins a faithful life for Jesus Christ. And sometime around 25 years old, he meets this girl. Not married yet, meets this girl. He's very attracted to her, but she's not a Christian. But he's attracted to her, and he wants to marry her. And he says, well, I want to... And so he starts to compromise a little bit here and there in his Christian walk. He's not living obediently for Christ like he was for these first 15 years, from 10 years old to 25 years old. So at 25 years old, Malachi begins to live in rebellion to God because this one woman comes into his life who he likes. She becomes an idol in his life. He compromises Christianity for this one person. So for about 3 or 4 years, Malachi is living in sin for 3 or 4 years. Okay? Now again, see, Malachi got saved at 10 years old. This is 25 years old. This is 28 years old. Now this whole time, from the point that he gets initially saved until the end of his life, when he turns 75 and dies, that is probation. He's on probation. He's during a testing period to see if he's going to live faithfully for God until the end. Okay, so Malachi lives in rebellion for 3 years. Now does Malachi know he's going to die at 75? Sure doesn't. None of us know we're going to die. Even people who try to commit suicide don't know they're going to die because they oftentimes will fail to kill themselves. So you never know when you're going to die. So this whole 3 years, this 3 years of Malachi's life, where he's in rebellion to God because there's one woman who he says he loves, but he really just lusts after her. He's in rebellion to God. Any point in time in these 3 years, he's in danger of losing his final salvation. He's in danger. He's during his probationary period. If he were to die, say he didn't die at 75, say he died at 26, Malachi would die and go straight to hell. Because he's living in rebellion to God. He's not living for Christ during this period of his life. He's living in sin. And therefore, he's failing during his testing, his probationary period. But thank God Malachi doesn't die. At 28, through the preaching of his sister talking to him, his father talking to him, maybe some of you talking to him, he comes to his senses. He realizes this woman isn't worth it. It's not God's will for his life. She's not even a Christian. So he comes to his senses at 28 years old and says, you know what? Forget about this. I'm going to take up my cross daily. I'm going to deny myself daily. I'm going to follow Christ again. I've been living rebellion to God. So at 28 years old, Malachi comes back. He was a backslider, and he repents. He repents again. He goes back to Christ. And then Malachi, of course, from that point on, he learned his lesson. He lives faithfully until the end. And then at the end of this period of time, the 75 years are up. He's now 75 years old, good old age. He's lived his life, most of his life, for Christ, preaching the gospel to all of creation. Was a missionary to China. Many souls are converted under the ministry God gave him. And he enters into final salvation. He's saved for good. Because once you die, the state you die in, there's no turning it around. There's no switching it. Remember we say, if you die before Christ comes back, where do you go if you're a Christian? Well, you go to Abraham's bosom or paradise, remember? The upper compartment of Hades, remember that? Remember how Hades is not a very good drawing, it's not three-dimensional. But you have Abraham's bosom or paradise up here. And then you have the lower part of Hades down here. Which is, you know, these are temporary places. A temporary heaven, a temporary hell. And so if you die and you're finally saved, you go to temporary heaven or paradise. Now when Christ comes back, that's when you get taken to heaven to be with him forever. The new heaven and new earth. Okay? So hopefully this drawing is going to help you understand what I'm trying to communicate to you the rest of this time. Now the rest of the time, we're going to go through scripture after scripture after scripture, because I want to show you from the Bible that this is the biblical stance for salvation. That there's initial salvation, and then there's final salvation. Now I'll give you a little bit of testimony. I used to believe that someone couldn't lose their salvation. Okay? There used to be something called once saved, always saved, or perseverance of the saints. Okay, I believed in that. I said, well, once someone's saved initially, they're guaranteed final salvation. There is no probationary period. I used to believe that. And I believe that one of the reasons I believe it, I said, well, how many times does someone get saved? They get saved over and over, you know, get saved, and then they backslide, and they lose salvation, they gain their salvation, and lose their salvation, and gain their salvation again. And I didn't understand that's really not how it worked. There's initial salvation, and there's final salvation. No one can ever lose their initials. It happened in past tense. I got saved back in 1997, June of 97. That can't be changed. You'll never change the fact that I was saved in June of 97. I can't lose that. The only thing I can lose is final salvation. But you can't lose that until the end. Now, there's many times during your probationary period, like when Malachi, during this 3 years right here, that you're in danger of losing your final salvation. But since God has a power of life and death, only God can choose when someone's going to die, or allow them to die, or cause them to die. He must give up on a person first and not give them any more time to repent. See, during these 3 years, God could have taken Malachi's life. He could have taken him and went straight to hell because he's living in rebellion to God. But God didn't give up on Malachi. God gave Malachi time to repent. For all we know, if Malachi didn't repent after 3 years, he went to the 4-year mark, maybe at that point in time, God would have taken his life. But God didn't give up on Malachi. God was patient with Malachi, long-suffering with Malachi, wanting him to come back to him. And he will abundantly pardon him, the Bible says, if he'll come back to him. And so you can be in danger many times throughout your life after initial salvation. You can be in danger of losing your final salvation. That's because you're in your probationary period of your life. So initial salvation is when someone initially repents of their sins, all known sin, trusts in Christ alone for salvation. They become born again. They receive the Spirit of God into their life. And they become a new creature in Christ Jesus. They begin living for God. Okay? Then final salvation is when someone finally dies, they physically die, or maybe Christ comes back before they die. If they've persevered until the end, they've obeyed God until the end, they're finally saved. And then the time between initial salvation and final salvation is the probationary. Look up here. Time between initial salvation and final salvation is the probationary period. Okay? Everyone understand that? Does anyone have any questions yet? Okay. All right, now let's look at some scriptures here. Let's turn to Romans 5, verse 9. These first three sets of scriptures I'm going to give you talk about both initial and final salvation. So the first three sets talk about both initial and final salvation. Okay? All right, Romans 5, chapter 5, and verse 9. It says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now look right here. See, having now been justified by his blood. That's initial salvation right there. We shall be saved from wrath, final salvation, through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, initial salvation, we shall be saved, final salvation, we shall be, future tense, saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Initial salvation, once again. So you see both in that passage. Present tense salvation, future tense salvation. Okay? Here's a little cliche you can use. I was when I first started believing, probably about a year and a half ago, going back to believing the truth, believing someone could finally lose their salvation, there was a lady who was a supporter of mine. And she would argue back and forth. She stopped supporting me because of this issue. that I didn't believe someone couldn't lose their salvation anymore. And she said, well, look, the Bible says eternal salvation. And because it says eternal salvation, you know, eternal is eternal. It can't end. But here's a little cliche that will help you remember what the Bible teaches. You don't have eternal salvation eternally until you pass into eternity. You don't have eternal salvation eternally for good until you pass into eternity. Okay, so there's a probationary period. You don't have salvation. There's no way of saying you don't have salvation for good until you die and you've persevered to the end. Okay, so that's a little cliche. You don't have eternal salvation eternally until you pass into eternity. Okay, Romans 8 and verse 22 says this. For you know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but you also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Initial salvation, first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. So he doesn't even see this hope yet. It's not hope that is seen. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Oh, there's probation right there. We wait for it with what? Perseverance. See, he wants to persevere to the end, the Apostle Paul does. So he was saved. He has the first fruits of the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit come living inside of you. And we'll talk about it here in our next verse. But he's waiting for the adoption, waiting for the redemption of our body. Redemption just means the total deliverance. Total deliverance. Okay? All right, let's turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Hopefully you'll see both initial and final salvation in this one as well. It says, in him you also trusted, which is initial salvation. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, past tense, initial salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now keep in mind, this seal is not something that can't be broken. It's a seal of ownership upon somebody. Okay? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So let's just read it one more time. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also trusted, initial salvation, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also having believed, past tense, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, the seal, once again, it's not something that can't be broken. It's a seal of ownership upon somebody, who is the guarantee, the down payment, the earnest of our inheritance, until final salvation, the redemption of the personal possession to the praise of his glory. Okay? So this guarantee, this down payment, we talked about this before, but this down payment issue, like if you go to buy a car and you're going to finance it, let's say you get a 5-year loan. It's a $20,000 car. Okay, now kids, don't get any loans, okay? I'm just using it as an example. Don't go into debt for anything. Not a good idea. Let's say you go into debt, you get a car, it's a $20,000 vehicle, and you put $2,000 as a down payment on it. You're saying with $2,000 and with signing that contract, I want this car. But guess what? Until you finally pay it off, you don't own it. So the Holy Spirit, when it comes and lives inside of you, when you get initial salvation, it's a down payment on what is to come. What's to come? You're out of the presence of sin forever. You're in the presence of a holy God forever. And that's what final salvation, that's what salvation is. To be with God. To know God. To know him. And to be with him. That's what salvation is. So, you can see initial and final salvation in all three of these passages here. Romans 5, 9 through 11, Romans 8, 22 through 25, and Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. All right, let's just look at some scriptures that just talk about initial salvation now. Luke chapter 7 and verse 48. Luke 7, verse 48. This is Jesus speaking. says, then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Initial salvation, that's the beginning. Now, could that woman whose sins are forgiven, whose faith has saved her, could she depart from the faith later on in life? She sure could. She now just began her probationary period. She just began it. At that moment in time when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So he told her. All right, Acts chapter 2, in verse 37. Remember, when initial salvation, someone gets saved, they get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's the down payment, the deposit on what is to come. Acts 2:37 says this. This is the response of the people when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. He says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Initial salvation. They repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's initial salvation. The Holy Spirit is the deposit of what is to come. Not the full salvation. Full salvation is being out of the presence of sin, in the presence of God, for all of eternity. All right, let's look at Acts chapter 16, verse 30. It says this. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the jailer. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now notice there, this is a side note. He said, he realized he must do something to be saved. It's a side note there, but he must do something. So I said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. It's initial salvation. Initial salvation. I always turn to Romans 5, verse 1. And this actually has a little bit of final salvation as well. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking about right now we have peace with God because we've been justified by faith, having been, past tense. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So right now they're standing in the grace of God, currently. And he says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In hope. But hope is not seen yet. That's the definition of hope according to the Bible. It's not something that's not seen yet. If you can see it, it's not really hope. Hope is believing something you can't see. Okay? Let's look at Galatians 3, verse 26. Now this isn't all the verses for initial salvation. I figure most people believe this already anyway, so it's not really something I have to prove very strongly. Okay? Galatians 3, 26. The Apostle Paul says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So currently they're sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And later on you'll see, when I talk about final salvation, that they're not yet sons of God. That's just kind of ironic. Okay? All right, and then one more verse. You all know this, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8. All right, let's look at some ones that talk about final salvation. This is probably the main, this and probation are the main thing I'm trying to hit on today. Initial salvation, everyone already believes in that. Let's go to the final salvation. Let's look at Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. Mark 9, 43 through 48. Alright, most people know these scriptures. This is the one we use in the open air quite often, I think. It says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell in the fire that should never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell into the fire that should not never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, rather than having two eyes, to be cast into hell fire, where the worm does not die and fire is not quenched. Now, how do I know it's talking about final salvation? It's talking about heaven and hell here. See, now, here's the synonymous terms here. Three different times you said it. Enter into life, enter life, enter the kingdom of God. And the opposite of these three things they're talking about here in these scriptures is hell, hell, and hell. Salvation is talking about heaven. Enter into life. They're not there yet. Enter the kingdom of God. They're not there yet. But he's talking about the probation. Now, what should they do during the probationary period? If your hand causes sin, cut it off. If your leg causes sin, cut it off. If your eye causes sin, pluck it out. That's during the probationary period. They're expected to live in obedience to God. Total and full obedience. All right, let's turn one chapter or Mark chapter 10. In verse 29. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions," and this is the important part here, "and in the age to come, eternal life." The age to come. So it hasn't happened yet. It's going to come in the age to come. After they've persevered to the end. After they've given up all, they've laid down all these things, counted the cost, had taken up the cross. They were willing to sacrifice everything for Jesus Christ. Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. Now, most of us who've learned way of the master know this scripture passage pretty well. It's the young rich ruler. Now a certain ruler asked, this is Luke 18:18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your mother and father." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." This is a little side note there. Not from my babyhood, from my youth. Okay? So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. So all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" He said, "The things which are impossible with man are possible with God." Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in the present time and in the age to come, eternal life." So he's talking about in the age to come receiving eternal life, which is synonymous with who then can be saved. It's synonymous with entering the kingdom of God, entering the kingdom of God, and what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, so these are all synonymous terms here they're talking about. Inheriting eternal life, entering the kingdom of God, being saved, and in the age to come, eternal life. All right, let's look at Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 and verse 11.
Come in.
I know.
Sally, no.
You will calm down, Sally. All right, Romans 13 and verse 11. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 says this. And do this, knowing the time, that not it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So you actually have initial and final salvation right there in that one verse. That one salvation. One sentence there. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5. Verses 1 through 11. You can get the context here. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, so comes a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are neither the night nor the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. So you can see right here, we can use Malachi's example again. It says, do not sleep. Do not do not play at night. Those are of the day. Be sober. During these 3 years right here, Malachi was not sober. He was playing around with the people, the sons of darkness, the sons of the night. He was not being a son of the light. Not being a son of the day. Like he was supposed to be doing. But the fact that Paul admonishes people, but you, brethren, are not in the darkness, so this day should overtake you. You're all sons of the light. We're not of the dark. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. He's admonishing these people who are Christians. Do not fall asleep spiritually as the world around you is, living in darkness. Not being sons of the light, being sons of the darkness, sons of the night. So, helmet as the hope of salvation. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. He will give it to me, the crown of righteousness. I'm talking about works here, talking about rewards. Of the crown of righteousness, which he will give to me on that day. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life. Remember, according to the Bible itself, hope is something that can't be seen. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope still hope for what he sees? So according to a biblical definition of hope, something you haven't seen yet. So he's hoping for eternal life and the hope of eternal life. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, initial salvation, We should become the heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. You know, another thing that you can see, because the Bible is always talking about inheriting eternal life. You know, your parents may give you an inheritance. Maybe it's a piece of land. Maybe it's some money. And maybe they'll give you a little bit early on in life. But usually you won't get the whole thing until you're old enough to receive it or until the parents pass into eternity. That's how inheritance works. Like, for example, my grandfather's planning on leaving me an inheritance. But I'm not going to receive it until he dies. But I have the guarantee. He's told me that I'm going to receive it. He told me that. So the inheritance for God's people is only for those who are God's people until the end. But the deposit is the Holy Spirit living inside of you now. The kingdom of God lives inside of you. Okay. 1 Peter 1 and verse 9. It's actually the second part of verse 9. It says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Jude verses 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. There's probation there. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So you're looking for the mercy of Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And one more verse here. We looked before how in initial salvation that we were called his son. And that was in Galatians 3:26, where it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And listen to what Revelation 21:7 says. He who overcomes or perseveres to the end shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Shall be. So initial salvation, you become God's son. And then final salvation, you finally become God's son for all of eternity. Forever and ever. But there's still a probationary period. You must live rightly. Now let's look at some verses for the probationary period here. Let's turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Verse 24 we'll start at. It says this. Now, the Matthew 7 version of this says something a little bit different. It doesn't have the first word that Luke 13 does. But this Luke 13 goes into more detail about what it means to enter through the narrow gate. It says this, Luke 13, 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter it and will not be able. Now, some people might say, let's talk about initial salvation. But as we read on, I want you to listen very closely. It's talking about final salvation. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Now notice it doesn't say here, I never knew you. It says, I do not know you and where you are from. Not never, I do not know you. Then you begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Okay? Now, the word I really want you to focus on here is the word strive. It's the Greek word agonizomai. Now, what English word do you think we get from the Greek word agonizomai? John?
Agony.
Agonize. You're agonizing. Now, kids, tell me what agonizing means. Do you guys know? No? Okay. It means to go with exertion, full exertion. You're going with all your strength, all your power. You're pushing hard to enter through the narrow gate. That's why elsewhere in the scripture says that the people take the kingdom of God by force, by violence, the Bible said. Take the kingdom of God. With force. And it means really the word, according to my Greek dictionary, the BDAG Greek dictionary, says it means to compete. To engage in a contest, to fight and struggle until the end, to exert with everything that's within you. That's what strive or agonizomai means. So you're striving to enter through the narrow gate. You don't want to hear that day, I do not know you. He's talking about people who have initial salvation. It's talking about entering into the kingdom of God, entering through the narrow gate, finally, is what it's talking about here. So you must strive with everything that's within you. It's not easy to live the Christian life. so many things around you that can drag you back down to sin and living for the world, loving the world, living for yourself, being a selfish person, not taking up your cross daily, denying yourself and following Him. All right, let's look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. You know, and during this probationary period, according to John 15, the world will hate you. You will be persecuted by the world. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So during this probationary period, it's not going to be easy for you. It's not going to be a hunky-dory. It's not going to be a breeze in the wind or a stroll in the park. This is tough stuff living the Christian life. And most people who like, I get comments on my YouTube videos on my open-air preaching, let's say, this one guy said yesterday, I couldn't do this. I wouldn't last 3 seconds doing this, he said. He said, I would either give into the flesh and start acting fleshly, or I just want to run away. And those are the kind of crowds you deal with sometimes. That's what the Christian life is really like. Agonizing. Striving. Exerting. So Acts 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, then returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, why would he do that? I mean, come on, Paul. They're definitely going to be saved anyway, right? So why exhort them to continue in the faith? He says, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations. So you're guaranteed, between initial and final salvation, during this probationary period, you're guaranteed many tribulations. If you want to have final salvation, you're guaranteed many tribulations to enter into the kingdom of God. Many. So at Romans chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who, by patient continuance and doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who is evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. Works what is good. They're with patient continuance doing good, they attain eternal life. That's talking about final salvation. So God is expecting you to, in patient continuance, live the Christian life. And doing right. And obeying God. And loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Turn to Romans 8. And verse 12. A lot of times people will say, well, you're talking about work salvation, Kerrigan. You're trying to earn your... No. Initial salvation, you repent and trust in Christ, you become born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Final salvation, just because God expects you to do something doesn't mean you're earning it. You're only saved by the blood of Jesus. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross, there'd be no possibility for you being pardoned or forgiven. And remember, friends, the things you do in the future won't make up for the things you did in the past. If you do good deeds in the future, they won't make up for the bad deeds you've done in the past. Your good deeds don't wash away your bad deeds. Now, this is what the scripture is talking about. Listen to what it says here. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So, it's not about works. You're in debt to God. You work for Him as if it's a debt that you have to pay, but you really can't pay it. We are debtors.
Slaves.
That's right. Not to live to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, look how he's addressing them here. What did he call them? Brethren. So he's considering them brothers in Christ here. Okay, and he says, if you live according to the flesh, assuming they can, you will die. What's that talking about? Final salvation. Live according to the flesh and die in that state, you will have this part in the second death, which is hell forever. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Galatians chapter 6. This is a really good one. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. And it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whoever man sows, that he will also reap. Oh, you're sowing, you're reaping? For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's final salvation. It's final salvation. It's not like God expects you to live by the Spirit for a certain period of time before you can have initial salvation. Initial salvation happens immediately. The moment you repent of all your sin, all known sin, and trust in Christ, you immediately receive the Holy Spirit and have initial salvation. You become a son or daughter of God. But he's talking about final salvation. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Like, you know, most of you kids probably don't know about farming, but you know, if you got, like, we planted a garden recently. We had this piece of land, and we planted stuff like tomatoes and cucumbers and carrots and squash and cantaloupe and beans. And, you know, I'm sowing these seeds on the ground here, some over here, some over here, and then all in between here, different rows of it. What do you think I'm expecting to get out of these seeds? What do you think? The vegetables I planted, right? I'm expecting to reap something from it. But it's only because I'm sowing in here that I'm expecting to reap something from it. Now if I just plowed up this ground and did all that work of breaking out the cement and exerting myself, breaking the cement, and I had this big piece of dirt here, but I never sow any seeds, do you think I'll expect to get anything from it?
Weeds.
I'll say, well, God, what's going on here? Why isn't something happening? That's what a lot of people are who are Christian. They say, well, I got initially saved. I don't have to do anything else. I just live the life the way I want to. And guess what's going to happen? They're going to reap destruction in the end. They're not going to reap final salvation. They're going to reap destruction. Some people who call themselves Christians today, they think because they had some kind of past experience with God that they're good to go. What a lie straight from hell. It goes straight against the Bible. Those who sow to please the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, listen to what verse 9 says. Great exhortation to the saints. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And in due season, I will reap from this garden. If I plant, I tend to it, I make sure the sun is hitting it, I put the right seeds down, I will reap from it. If someone lives the Christian life the way they're supposed to, they will reap final salvation in the end. All right, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. This is one of my favorite ones for probationary period here. Just about everybody knows this, but they don't apply it rightly. Most people have the wrong doctrine. I don't know how they fit this in their doctrine. It says, Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So they're obedient people. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Now, wait a minute now. Do you work for initial salvation? You have to work it out to get it? Or does it happen immediately? It happens immediately. So you're working out your final salvation with fear and trembling. If you don't work it out in fear and trembling, then I guess you're not fearing God. You're lackadaisical about it. You say, well, God's word doesn't make me tremble. I'm tremble at his word. I live the way I want to live. In the end, you'll lose final salvation. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Hebrews really just has so much good stuff in it, man. I don't see how certain theological persuasions can deal with it. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. After you've done the will of God. And what do you need to do the will of God? You need endurance. You need confidence, which you should not cast away, because it'll bring great reward in the end, final salvation. For a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Oh, that's talking about final salvation once again. Now, the just will live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. For we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. Future tense. So it hasn't happened yet. One more scripture here. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. First Peter 4, verse 17 says this. For time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved. Now, wait a minute now. Is that talking about initial salvation? It's not possible. The righteous, see, he's talking about these people who are living righteously. And even the ones who have initial salvation, it says they're scarcely saved. They're just barely saved. But they are saved for most of them. Some of them aren't saved because they went off the path or in that period of time like Malachi did and think they depart from faith and they die in it. God gave him time to repent, and he gave up on him. So the righteous one is scarcely saved. Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? I think John likes to use that verse a lot in the open air, if I remember right. You know, here's a couple of accounts I want to share with you. I'm not going to really read these scriptures. I'm going to give you some references to these scriptures, but I'm not going to read them. You know, the believer is called a soldier in a fight. A soldier in a fight, in a battle. Look at Philippians 2:25 and 2 Timothy 2:3. And Philemon 2. He's all describing the Christian as a soldier in a fight. And the Greek word for soldier is soustratiotes. And it really means a fellow struggler or a fellow striver. A fellow agonizer. Yeah, it kind of connects there. Agonizing. Straining, struggling, striving. Believers also called a runner in a race. We're not talking about some 100-yard dash here. We're talking about a marathon. Look at Acts 20:24 and 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Galatians 5:7, 2 Timothy 4:7, Hebrews 12:1. All talking about us being a runner in a race. You know, but people who think that it's just initial salvation, there's no, you know, once you get initially saved, you're once saved, always saved. So they think, well, I'm there. My race is done. I have no race to run. It's all been taken care of. They don't see it as a race. They see it more like as a high jump. They do a high jump once and they're done. Or a shot put. I'll have through it. Look, I'm done. No, it's a race. It's called that for a reason. And the Greek word for running in a race is treko. And it means to advance, to exert oneself. See the connection there? Running, you're a soldier, you're striving. It's all effort on this Christian's part. The conclusion is this. People are initially saved when they repent of all their sin and put their complete trust in Christ alone for their salvation. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of them. They become born again. The Holy Spirit gives them the seal of ownership. It's a deposit of what is to come. Then a person must live the Christian life. That's a probationary period. That's the time between initial salvation and final salvation. You know, like I got saved at 10, he died at 75. The time between 10 years old and 75 years old, 65 years, probationary period. And during that time, like I said before, there could be many times during his life, we talked about these 3 years right here, that he could be in danger of losing his final salvation. But this whole idea that people try to, you know, propagate that you lose it, you gain, lose it, you gain. It's not biblical. You don't find that in the Bible. You're going to lose your salvation once when you die. If you had initial salvation. Okay? So there's a probationary period. So when a person dies or when Christ comes back, if they're not in a state of full obedience to God, they have not persevered to the end. And persevering to the end is a requirement for final salvation. And friend, I'm going to tell you otherwise, they go against the whole counsel of Scripture. Over and over again. The argument the other side will say is that, you know, you're guaranteed the perseverance to the end. They're like the false prophets. They'll sometimes say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Peace and safety. And a swift destruction comes upon them, like we've read before. So, the ones who will have final salvation are those who initially repented and trusted in Christ, live a faithful life of obedience to God until the end, to take up the cross daily, deny themselves daily, obey God, and follow Him with their whole hearts. But I'll tell you, friends, every time you willfully sin against God, you're testing God, provoking Him. He's a loving God. He's willing that all should live for Him fully, come to repent and live for Him wholly. And of course, you know, like it says to the woman in Revelation, to Jezebel, He said, I gave her time to repent, but she didn't. I turned over to a bed of sickness and those who were with her as well. So we have initial salvation, final salvation, and probation in between. All right, does anyone have any questions or any comments?
One question. In grieving the Holy Spirit, as I understand the unforgivable sin, could happen in this example that's used about Malachi's life during that 3-year period.
Right.
He would be grieving the Holy Spirit during that whole time,
right,
whole period, and sin separating us from God.
Right.
God distances Himself from us when we're living in willful rebellion against Him.
Right.
And so most people, just make a comment about that, most people think that's just about the unbelievers,
right,
the people who aren't Christians, right, those are the ones that are separated. They never apply, or most times, they don't apply it to the Christian,
right,
who is distancing himself. And God is distancing Himself from that,
sure,
person by their willful rebellion.
Right. Yeah, it's Ephesians 4:30. It talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. It talks about being sealed there. But you can, and during these 3 years, right, you know, there's other times probably in between them. Malachi might have backslid a little bit here and there. But those 3 years are really willful rebellion. And during those 3 years, he's been grieving the Holy Spirit. He's under disciplining and chastising hand of God. Because God wants him to come back to repentance. But he's rejecting it, rejecting it, rejecting it, living for himself, not living for God. And God, like I said, if Malachi had done it for one more year, it's possible God could have gave up on him. And he would have went straight to hell for it. Doesn't matter if he had initial salvation at 10 years old or not. It makes no difference. God, in fact, if you were living for God, became initially saved, or filled with the Holy Spirit, which unbelievers don't have the Holy Spirit, so you have, you know, infinite more times conviction and leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, you understand the Word of God better than they can, and then you depart from it. The Bible says it's better for them to never have been saved than to be saved and depart from it. It's like a dog going back to its vomit. Now, if you vomit something, do you want to eat it again? Yeah. No. So when you vomit your sin, don't go back to it. You vomit your life of selfishness, don't go back to it. Because that's exactly what it is. It's vomit. God hates it and we should hate it. Yeah, so during the probationary period, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can... You know, God gives people time to repent, but you look at like examples like Ananias and Sapphira. They were believers. And all they have to do is lie just once. One time. Once they lied. And God struck them dead. God gave up on them. So anytime a believer or an unbeliever sins, they're playing with God. They're playing games with Him. They're living in rebellion. They're putting their fist up like God and saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. Not what you want me to do, God. But yet God is loving with them. And the fact that God has not taken that person to eternity should lead them back to repentance, the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And the fact that people reject Him, reject Him. Last night we had lots of mockers last night when we were preaching on the streets of Fayetteville. And they mock God and they put their fist to His face. And remember, God is loving towards them, even despite their rebellion towards Him. He wants them to come to repentance. Any other questions?
I would just say that I think a big problem with the once saved, always saved people is they just think there's a technical salvation.
Right.
Where, you know, the Bible says this is eternal life, that they might know Him.
Right.
And so eternal life, having salvation without a relationship is impossible. And so they think, well, I'm saved, but oh, you know, I lost fellowship with God when I sinned, you know, and they, but so they're making a distinction between salvation and
fellowship.
Relationship.
Right.
And they're saying, well, you lose your fellowship with God, but you're not losing your salvation. And it's absurd. I mean, to separate relationship from salvation is just absurd.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, they can't be separated.
Children, do you all understand what probation means? Maybe could you put that in a different kind of
term for the kids? Probation, if I can give it a better word, would probably be, I'll do it in black so it kind of stands out a little better, is testing. Testing period. Trying period. Testing and trying. See, the only people that God's going to allow into heaven are those who will prove to him, I love you so much, God, I'm willing to deny myself, deny the world, deny the devil, resist them, and live for you. And someone will live for God their whole life, live for him, resisting these things. God knows he'll have a holy kingdom. Because once you get final salvation, you've persevered to the end, you have final salvation, you'll be outside of the... There'll be no more flesh tempting you. There'll be no more world tempting you. There'll be no more devil tempting you. Or the demons, the spiritual force, the witness. There'll be none of those things tempt you anymore. And if you resist the temptation to the point of even death for some people, resisting it, then God knows when you're in his presence, out of the presence of temptation, that you'll never go back to sin. Because God wants a holy kingdom. He wants a holy kingdom. He doesn't want another devil up in heaven saying, I will ascend the hill. I will be like the Most High God. He doesn't want someone like that. We've already been through that once. So probation is more like a testing and a trying period. You know, if I can put it in sports terms. I mean, I played sports most in the past. Put it in sports terms. You know, the Detroit Pistons. When I used to follow basketball more often, they were my favorite basketball team. And a lot of times people will say, well, you have three different seasons. You have the preseason, which is when they're practicing before the season starts. And then you have the season, when you're actually playing other teams. And then you have the playoffs, which is where you're working for the championship, right? So preseason, season, and playoffs. So the preseason is the practicing time. The season helps you get qualified for the playoffs. The preseason helps you get ready for the season. The season helps you get ready for the playoffs. And the playoffs, in the end, if you've been tried well in preseason, you've been tried well in the season, and the playoffs, you'll finally win the championship. So God allows you to be... See, there's things you're guaranteed in life, the Christian life. John talked about temptations a few weeks ago. You're guaranteed trials, tribulations, persecutions, temptations. And in the end, if you persevere, final salvation or eternal life eternally. Does that make sense? Now, you kids, you're in school, right? You study for... And what happens at the end when you're done studying? You have a test, right? And the test is the gauge how well you learned. This probationary period is the gauge how much you really love God. If you really love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you prove it to God, you will have final salvation in the end. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I have one more question. Would you say... If we have initial salvation and final salvation, is there also maybe a present salvation? Like I could say I'm presently saved?
Yes, there's a present salvation, which I would tie it with final salvation. Initial salvation is past tense. It happened. You can't change the fact that it happened. But present salvation is tied to final salvation. If you were to die presently, you would have final salvation. Mm-hmm. If you die presently in disobedience, you would lose final salvation. Yeah, so I would tie those two together. But yeah, if someone's living in rebellion, they can't presently say they're saved. If they died right then, they would have final salvation. They're under the wrath of God. They're under the judgment, the discipline of God. God hasn't given up on them yet. They're still alive. He's still giving them time to repent so they can have final salvation. Yeah, so I guess, you know, present salvation, I would tie it into final salvation. And that's what I was talking about here. When during these 3 or 4 years when Malachi was living in rebellion, he wouldn't have present salvation. But it's because if he were to die in that point in time, he would lose final salvation. Yeah. Right. Any other questions or comments? Anybody? All right, we got one more song to sing.
One more song.